John baptized the Lord that the voice of heaven came from glory and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And the Holy Spirit's sensitive. He's easily moved and grieved. He's easily quenched. Tonight I want to be very sensitive to that as we approach this hour in the Word of God. As I came into the meeting tonight, they had asked me my title and my text, and I gave it to them, and they wrote it down and put it somewhere, I guess, on a computer, but that's not what God is leading me to preach tonight. I want to be very sensitive this evening as we turn to Acts, the book of Acts, very quickly, and I'm not going to hold you very long tonight, but I feel like in the spirit of this meeting, the Holy Ghost of God has led me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12 tonight. And I want us to read five verses from Acts 12, verse 1 through 5. If you enjoyed the singing tonight, say amen.
Amen.
I appreciate the singing and the spirit which it was sang in. And one of the brothers said, if he sings like that, he can pull me over anytime when I'm in Cedartown. What a blessing it is. I appreciate groups like this that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I love your preacher. I love Brother Turner with all my heart. He's been an encourager and a blessing to my life. And I'm so honored to be back here tonight. And one of my dear mentors and heroes in the ministry, Brother Burgess, love him and I appreciate him so very much tonight. Acts chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I want to read that one more time tonight. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And preach on the subject, God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. As you open up Acts chapter 12 tonight, the Bible says it's about that time that King Herod has stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. We must ask tonight the question, what time was it? When you open up Acts chapter 12, what is the season of the church? What is the time of the church? Why is it that the Holy Ghost of God saw fit to word it that way in verse number 1? And it's to call our attention back to what has happened over the previous chapters. If you look at Acts chapter number 11, you'll find that that's where the church of Antioch has been established. It's thriving. It is growing. Missionaries are being sent. Paul and Barnabas are there encouraging the saints of God. The Jews are being saved and the Gentiles are being saved. And God is doing a marvelous work at that time. If you go back to Acts chapter number 10, you remember it was when Cornelius got saved, that Gentile ruler. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And the church at large realized it was not just the Jews who could be saved and filled with the Spirit, but the Gentiles could be saved and filled with the Spirit as well. All of you Gentiles tonight ought to say amen for Acts chapter number 10. That the grace of God is shed abroad in all of our hearts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To all that believe, to the Jew first, hallelujah, and also to the Greek. And in Acts chapter number 10, that great message and proclamation of grace is being sent all throughout the world that God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime. You say, what else is happening at about that time? Well, you go back another chapter, in Acts chapter number 9, the great persecutor of the church was saved on the road to Damascus. The great antagonist of the church became the chief advocate of the church, and God would forever use the Apostle Paul to change the world and turn it upside down. I believe you would agree with me tonight, by the time you get to Acts chapter number 12, a great revival is taking place among the people of God. It's a time of evangelism. It's a time of excitement. It's a time of enthusiasm. It's a time of extension. ascension, the church at large is being felt. It's being manifested with power from on high. God is blessing. People's getting saved. Souls are being stirred. Missionaries are being sent. A great revival is breaking out among the people of God. And when you get to Acts chapter number 12, it is about that time, the Bible says, that Herod stretches forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Isn't it always like the enemies of God? At a time of excitement, a time of revival, a time of enthusiasm, a time of jubilee, the enemy always wants to stretch out his hands and try to discourage the people of God from going further in their faith. I say you and I tonight are living in the last days, and the spirit of Herod is among the people of God. The enemy knows that his days are numbered, and that the end is drawing nigh, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to return for the people of God. This is not part of the message tonight, but I'm glad to tell you that soon, and very soon, we are going to see the King. And the enemy knows that our days are drawing nigh. And so he's doing everything he can in these last days to stretch forth his hands and vex certain of the church. Now in the Word of God, whenever you see outstretched hands, as you do in Acts 12 and 1, it is always a picture and always a representation of power and authority and control. The Bible says when the children of Israel came out of Egypt land, no less than 100 times that God led them out with a mighty hand to show His power and His authority and His control. Jeremiah, when he went down to the potter's house, the Bible says that he saw the clay, and the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. And even though it was marred in a good place. It was marred in the hands of the one who knew what to do with it once it became marred. It showed the power and the authority and the control of the potter in his hands. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah went down from Persia all the way back to Jerusalem to build the wall in 52 days. And they asked him, how did he think he could do it? And he said, it was the good hand of my God that was upon me. Power and authority and control. As a matter of fact, when they took our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and they nailed Him upon the cross, they stretched out His hands and they pierced His side. But can I tell you, even in His death, He was still, hallelujah, in power and authority and in control. Anytime you see outstretched hands, it always shows that someone is exercising authority on someone else. Now Herod here has stretched out his hands to vex certain of the church. Not just anybody, not just everybody, but certain individuals he has aimed and targeted to try to discourage the people of God. As a matter of fact, James is already dead. In Acts 12. Could you imagine the heartbreak and the heartbeat of the church in Acts 12 as James, one of the leading apostles, now is in the grave? And not only that, Peter is in jail, locked up with four quartinions of soldiers. And the church does not know what they are going to do. It feels as though the enemy has the upper hand. And it feels as though the darkness has settled over the congregation. And it seems like they are wringing their hands and they do not know where to turn. But the Bible says that the church did the one thing that the church needed to do in order to get out of the circumstance that they were facing. And in verse number 5, the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing.
What did the church do, preacher, when they didn't know where to turn? They turned their hearts back to the living God of glory, who hears and answers prayer in a time of need. And I'm glad to report to you tonight on a Thursday night jubilee that the God that we serve, the God of heaven and earth, the great I am, the Jehovah, He is the Rapha and Shalom. He is still the God who hears what and answers the prayers of the people of God. Can I remind you this evening that Buddha does not hear the prayers of his followers, and that Confucius does not hear the prayers of his followers, and that Muhammad does not hear the prayers of his followers. They are in the grave and they are dead, but my God is sitting on the right hand in glory, and he rules and he reigns with all power in heaven and earth, and he bends his ears to those who cry in prayer. Somebody said it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. God is now going to intervene in Acts 12 in a way that the church needed through this power of prayer. Now I'm just going to hit this and we're going to have an invitation. What kind of praying was it then? I think that's where we need to get tonight in this meeting. If this is the hinge, verse 5, upon which this entire chapter turns, and it is the prayer of the saints of God, we must ask, how are they praying? What are they saying unto God? What are they doing? And the Bible tells us that first of all, this is ceaseless prayer. But prayer was made, say it with me, without ceasing. Ongoing prayer. Continual prayer. Earnest prayer. Prayers that keep on praying over and over again. Without ceasing means that there's never an amen attached to the end of this prayer. They're praying and they're praying and they're praying some more. They're praying in the morning. They're praying in the evening. They're praying at supper time. They are praying at all hours of the day. They are praying without stopping. They are praying without quitting. They are praying without relenting. They are praying and praying and praying and praying, and they keep on praying. And when it seems like they can't pray anymore, they bow one more time and they pray again. Is anybody in the house tonight? I'm talking about ceaseless prayer. The word ceaseless prayer in the Greek is ektenes, and this is what it literally means. It means to stand with your hands open unto glory and asking God to fill your hands with whatever your request is, and you do not stop until you have an answer to that prayer. This is such a beautiful picture here in verse 5. They may be bowing on their knees, but as they're bowing on their knees, they're stretching out their hands. You say, preacher, what's so significant about that? It's significant in the fact that it's not the first time in Acts 12 where we see outstretched hands. Well, glory. Let's just have a little review tonight. What does outstretched hands mean? It means power. Hallelujah. It means authority. And it means control. And the Bible says they did not stretch out their hands one toward another because one another couldn't help. They didn't stretch out their hands to the government because they had no power in the government. They didn't outstretch their hands to the Sanhedrin or to the synagogue or to the councils of men. But they got down on their knees and they cried out to a living God, for they knew that the power that they could access only came from up above. It was power in prayer. And can I say this tonight? There's not a problem we face as a nation that cannot be solved without prayer. And marriages can be restored through the power of prayer. And souls can be saved through the power of prayer. Somebody go get God and cry out to Him. I'm talking about ongoing prayer, continual prayer, prayer without ceasing. I told this story all my life growing up. My granddaddy, he's in heaven now, But he was a sock drunk when he was a young man. He married Granny and made a false profession of faith just so that they could get hooked up. They got married, and it wasn't just a couple of months into that marriage. He went back to his old ways, boozing it up on the weekend, spending the grocery money, taking the diaper money from the kids, partying and gambling on the weekends. And Granny, that old dear saint of God, she'd just pray. Oh, God, you're going to have to save Joe. God, I can't go any further. You're going to have to save Joe. Months and months and months went by. And the more she prayed, the meaner Paw-Paw got. The meaner Paw-Paw got every time she'd say, in Jesus' name, save Joe. God, you're going to have to change us. God, you're going to have to save Joe. Cottage prayer meeting was coming through one night before the revival. And she said, Joe, I wish you'd go to meeting with me tomorrow night. And on the edge of the bed, he took the backside of his hand and slapped her off. And said, I told you, Faye, not to ever ask me about your God and your church and that Bible and all this salvation. I don't want to hear anything else again. And Granny made a good mind. She'd stop talking to Paw-Paw about it, but she'd keep talking to God about it. Yeah. Wednesday night rolls around. Granny goes to a cottage prayer meeting. Paw-Paw's all alone at the house by himself, and he gets to feeling bad about the way he'd been treating Granny. That meeting was full that night. Granny was sitting right here on the second row. Paw-Paw stumbled through town, came to that old house that they was meeting in, and sat in the back of the congregation. Granny didn't even know that Joe was there. The preacher gave the invitation, and Granny had prayed 1,000 times. But that night she said, God, I'm going to pray one more time. Uh-huh. Granny gets down into the altar, gets down on her knees, and lifts up her hands toward glory and said, God, you're going to have to save Joe. God, you're going to have to save Joe. Guess who comes walking down the aisle? Here comes Paw-Paw. Listen, she don't even know. She don't even know he's in the building. She don't even know that he's there. And she's bowing right here, and he bows down right beside her. And she's saying, God save Joe. God save Joe. Amen. And she looks up. Paw-Paw's got Budweiser on his breath and tears in his eyes, and said, Faye, God, just save my soul. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'll tell you this. God saved him, and 3 months later he was called to be a Baptist preacher. He preached and pastored for 40 years, and he's in heaven tonight, and Faye's in heaven tonight, because God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers our prayer. But preacher, what are you saying this evening? I'm saying a lot of y'all like Faye. You've prayed 1,000 times. A lot of y'all like these members in Acts 12. You prayed all the night. What do, preacher? Pray one more time. It's not just ceaseless prayer, it's certain prayer. The Bible says the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Certain prayer. You have not because you asked not. I think they got down to the nitty-gritty with what they needed from God. I don't think it was this generic prayer of God, we need some help, or God bless us, or God do something. They began praying specifically about Peter, who was locked in the prison, waiting his death. In agony and in travail, they certainly began to pray. They specifically began to pray. They brought their request unto God and said, God, we need you to do it just like this. I've got a preacher friend in West Virginia, has a nursing home ministry. And he said years ago that he always ministered to Betty Smith. Betty Smith had been at the nursing home for years, and on a Saturday afternoon she said, John, would you pray that God would take me home? He said, I didn't want to pray that way, but God gave me liberty. And I knelt beside her bed and I began praying. Oh, Lord, I ask you to touch my dear sister. She said, wait, tell him my name's Betty Smith. He said, sure, Miss Smith. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd bless Miss Betty Smith. I pray your spirit come into this place. Hey, preacher, tell them it's the Golden Oaks Nursing Home in West Virginia. Why, sure. Oh, dear Lord, I pray you'd bless Betty Smith and the Golden Oaks Nursing Home, West Virginia. I pray your spirit come into this room. Wait, preacher, tell them that it's room 210. We're in room 210. Lord, take her now in Jesus' name. Yeah, all right, we'll pray. Lord, I pray you'd bless Betty Smith in the Golden Oaks Nursing Home in West Virginia in room 210. I pray. Wait, preacher, tell them I'm in bed A. And the lady beside her said, yes, God, it's bed A. It is bed A. Lord, bless Betty Smith in the Golden Oaks Nursing Home in West Virginia. I pray your spirit come into room 210 in bed A. In Jesus' name, request the desires of her heart. Amen. He left. It was about 11:30 that night. Hey, Brother John, one of the nurses down. Just wanted to let you know, just a few minutes ago, Betty Smith went home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Specific praying. Amen. I was in North Carolina about 2 months ago. My boys called me. I have 14-year-old twin boys. Daddy, we want a shirt. Would you bring us a shirt home? They put a guilt trip on me. You know, you've been gone for 4 days, Daddy. We love you and miss you. By the way, would you get us a shirt? I said, yeah, I can handle that. I got your mama's credit card. And I might have somebody's debit card before the night's over with. I said, yeah, I'll get it for you. Don't worry about it. Oh, I see you, boy. Wait, Daddy. Daddy, we want to tell you what kind we want. We want one of them Salt Light shirts. Salt Life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Salt. I can't even say it. Salt Life shirts. Yeah, I can find that. Well, Daddy, it's not just at the Walmart or Kmart. You got to go to certain places, and they told me where it was at. Now, there's a belt down there. Yeah, I'll go there. I'll see y'all later. Wait, Daddy, we want a blue one. A blue one? Yeah, we want a blue one. I said, I can find a blue Salt Life shirt down there at the Belks. Tell your mama I love her. Wait, Daddy, we want one with a shark on the back of it that's wrapped in the American flag. Okay, and I'm writing all this down. I think I can find that, a blue one with a shark on the back of it wrapped in the American flag. All right, I got it. We want it long sleeve. Make sure it's long sleeve. Writing all that stuff down. I go in the belt. You know what? I find exactly what they wanted. I brought it home to them after driving 6 hours from the meeting. That Saturday morning, woke up and I had it there all laid out. They just loved me and hugged on me. Gave me smooches and kisses. Because I gave them exactly what they wanted. Let me say this. And it wasn't a burden to me. It was my desire to do it. You know, tonight there's people in this building that has certain requests, specific things. And you know what? You ain't bothering God with it. Matter of fact, you're bothering God if you don't bring it to Him. This is certain prayer. And can I say, the church of God needs to get back in the altars with certain prayer and with ceaseless prayer. And number three, with corporate prayer. I'm done with this. But prayer was made of the church. Not of the deacon board, not of the presbyteries, not of the elders, but the entire church got in on this thing praying for Peter. Of the church, corporate praying, praying in unison and in harmony and in one accord. Symphonio in the Greek, one accord. To be many parts making the same sound. In one accord. That's where the early church had its power. Everything that it did in one accord. They prayed together. And they worshiped together. And they ate together. And they fellowshiped together. And they loved one another together. And they worshiped together. And they got down in the altars together. And they prayed together in one accord for God to move in their lives. Would to God that this church be like the early church. And the church of Laodicea in these last days realize not everybody that does something different is your enemy. But God has called us as a body. We are many parts functioning in the same body for the same honor and the same God. One Lord, one baptism, one Lord. And many of us can come together making symphony in our hearts to a living God. Only through prayer. in Symphonia. I went to the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra years ago. And I'm kind of a bluegrass guy, but I went on a field trip with my boys, and we had on the stage this one little Asian girl was playing a violin, just one little note. I thought that sounded nice. That's kind of cute. And then all of a sudden, the lights went off of her into the percussions. And over the percussions, they were playing the same note that she originally played, but with much more volume. And then the brass on this side. And then the drums. And then the stringed instruments. And all of a sudden, 225 instruments now playing that same note that that one little girl had played, but now in harmony and in one, say it with me, accord. And where it was cute, when she played it by herself, when all of them got in it together, it blew me away. I wonder tonight if one little soul would come down to glory. Can I tell you that God would hear you if you're the only one praying? But I wonder what it does in heaven when we all get around in one accord and make symphony to the composer of glory. One accord. I'll close with this. As y'all come with a song tonight, I was preaching and coming. It's probably been 3 or 4 years ago. That night I preached on corporate prayer. I preached out of Matthew, corporate prayer. About 2 or 3 gathering together in His name. How God wants us to join together to pray for our needs and our burdens. And at the end of the invitation, I handed it back over to the pastor. And there was a guy that came down, walked all the way from the back of the church and got to where I was at sitting, Brother Burgess. And he said, "Is that true what you said tonight?" I said, "What did I say?" I said, "A lot." He said, "You said God answers prayer." I said, "Yes, it's true." He said, "What about that corporate praying? You mean everybody could pray over my need and God would hear it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Preacher," he said, "my wife several months ago got strung out on methamphetamines. And he said, "Preacher, long story short, she's left. I hadn't seen her in months. Last time I heard, she was downtown Atlanta just partying it up, doing her own thing. He said, because of that, the defects have come to our home and deemed that we're unfit to raise kids." He said, "They've taken my kids from me, preacher." And he said, "I guess to top it all off, today I got a letter from Citibank in the mail because of all my load, I just can't keep up with the mortgage and they're foreclosing on our house." He said, "I got to be out soon." He said, I'm at the end of my road." And I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Yeah, I'm saved. I was saved a long time ago, but I've been far away from God." I said, "Well, let's go to the pastor. And let's see if the pastor would invite everybody to come pray." That night, Brother Grinstead gathered everybody around that congregation into the altar, probably maybe 300 people there. And we all prayed over this one man situation. We said amen, went home. It had been months that had passed, and to be honest with you, I'd kind of forgotten about it until I got a phone call. Miss Tommy puts the guy through. I don't even hardly remember who he is. He said, "Preacher, you remember coming that night?" And told me, "Oh, yeah, brother, I remember you." I said, "How's things going?" He said, "Preacher, I just had to call you." He said, "It was just a couple of weeks after we prayed." He said, there was an old country preacher downtown Atlanta preaching John 3:16, that God so loves the world. And he said, "Just so happened my wife was at the other side of the intersection and heard that gospel message and gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ right in downtown Atlanta." He said, "Preacher,"
amen.
She came home right after that. We've been dealing with defects now for several weeks, and all of my kids came back home. He said, "We're trying our best to make it." He said, "But the reason I called you," he said, "I got a phone call from Citibank today." He said, "And Citibank said they was going to tack all of our bad debt on the end of the loan and we're going to get to stay in the house."
Amen.
And he said, "Preacher, I guess you're right." I said, "About what?" He says, "God still answers prayer."
Amen.
And I'm preaching about a God tonight, not that just has answered prayer, but He's still doing it. Brother, He's still doing it. And sister, He's still doing it. And for all of His children that would cry out to Him tonight, He'd said, bring your burdens to me.
Amen.
I wonder if you do that tonight as we're standing to our feet. Just felt real impressed to the Lord to go in this direction. I feel like that there's all kind of needs in the building. Maybe you ought to just bring them to the Lord in prayer. What happened, preacher, after they prayed? Peter got out of jail. And guess who died at the end of the chapter? It wasn't Peter. It was Herod. Let's get the victory tonight in Jesus.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As it